Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. Today's topic is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, many people have a lot of ideas, and some of them are sound, and some of them are not. But if there was ever a topic that you need to have a sound understanding about, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick outline of what we're going to bring you in the next few moments. First of all, we're going to talk to you about the power of the gospel. We're going to explain why it's important, why you should care. Then we're going to explain a little bit about what the grace of God means and what it means when we say that salvation is by grace through faith. And we'll discuss the differences between grace and mercy and how it is that salvation is appropriated through faith. And when we talk about faith, number three, we're going to talk about obedient faith. There is in the Bible a description of inadequate faith, a faith that is just a mental assent but is not a faith that is action in obedience. And once we've laid a groundwork or a basis for understanding that the gospel must be obeyed, then we'll talk about exactly what the gospel is, and finally we will conclude with our response to the gospel. What exactly is it that a person does in order to obey the gospel? All right, are you ready? Here we go. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the words of the Apostle Paul. He wrote this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So first of all, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's very important that you learn what the gospel is and how to appropriate the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we receive this saving power by faith, and that refers to a present faith, a right now, today faith. And it also refers to a continuous faith, an ongoing relationship with the Lord, a way of life. So let's talk for a moment about the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. Now, a lot of times people get the words grace and mercy confused or think that they're interchangeable. But put simply, mercy is God not giving you the punishment you justly deserve. And grace is Him not only not giving you what you deserve, but then giving you the salvation that you don't deserve. Now, citing again the words of the Apostle Paul, this time in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So salvation originates in God's grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, if we want to break out the meaning of grace just a little bit, we can see that grace is unmerited favor, undeserved blessing. It is a free gift. It is God's work in us. We do not earn, merit, deserve, or buy salvation. So not only does salvation originate in God's grace, but we receive salvation through faith. This is our positive response to God's grace. True faith means trust, reliance, commitment. It is more than just mental assent or verbal profession. Jesus said, "Follow me." Matthew 4:19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The power of salvation is in the object of our faith, which is God and His Word. It's not in our faith itself, False religionists have faith and yet are not saved. And good works done by the saved are the result of true faith, not the other way around. So I want to talk to you for a moment about obedient faith. First of all, the scriptures tell us that obedience is necessary. Obedience to the gospel is necessary for salvation. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, the apostle Paul wrote, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Hebrews 11 verses 7 and 8 say this, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Now, the example that was cited by the writer of Hebrews is a great example for us to study as we try to realize that faith requires obedience. Imagine that God had spoken to Noah about the coming flood and had given him instructions on how to build the ark. Imagine if Noah had responded by saying, "Well, if I build an ark, then I will be saving myself by works. So I'm not going to obey. I'll just sit back and give mental assent and just expect God to save me without me being involved in it." What would have happened? Noah would have drowned along with everyone else when the flood came. Noah was not saved by his own works, but by his obedience, God's grace was provided to Noah through obedient faith. And so, let me bring you a couple of scriptures that show that those who do not obey the gospel will receive eternal judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Saving faith includes obedience. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Romans chapter 10 and verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Based on these scriptures, we can say to you safely that if one truly believes God, he will believe God's word. And secondly, if we truly believe his word, we will act upon it. Thirdly, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. And finally, faith is real only in the act of obedience. Now let me give you from the scriptures some examples of insufficient faith. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, says, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. James chapter 2 and verse 19, Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In order to define saving faith, a living faith, a valid faith, a functional faith, we would say that saving faith is accepting the gospel of Jesus as the sole means of salvation, number one, and then number two, applying the gospel personally by obedience. So there's a framework, a foundation, a basis. Let's turn our attention to the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, first, the bad news, our need for the gospel. All humans are sinners. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God's law requires a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, the blood of animals was simply a symbol foreshadowing the blood of Jesus. It was a way of worshiping that looked forward by faith to the cross, and was a proper way to obey the covenant of God in the age in which the people lived under the prior time period leading up to the cross. Hebrews 10:4 says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So the bad news is our need of the gospel. We're born with the proclivity to sin, and as soon as we get old enough to act on our nature, the sin curse communicated to us from our parents all the way back to Adam and Eve after they sinned and were kicked out of the garden. That sin curse leads to a sin nature in us, and as soon as we get old enough to act on that nature, we commit sin. So that's the bad news. We need the gospel. We're lost without it. The good news is simply the statement of the gospel itself. Jesus died for our sins, paying the penalty for us in our place. He was buried in the tomb. His dead body was buried in the tomb. This signifies the finality of death, and it underscores the reality of the resurrection. And so he rose again on the third day, winning victory for us. The summary is that Jesus is our perfect sacrifice of atonement to take away our sins. Matthew 26 and 28 says, the words of our Lord, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So now we understand that we must obey the gospel in order to truly believe the gospel. And we have a basic understanding that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. So the next question comes, now that I know what the gospel is, and I know that I have to obey the gospel, how exactly do I do that? What is the proper response to the gospel? What is the obedient faith response? Well, let me take you to the book of Acts. Now, for some background on this, you can read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, and then just read all of the second chapter of the book of Acts. But specifically, we'll take your attention to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that this was not just one apostle who had this opinion. It was the message of all the apostles. And in fact, if you'll notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, when Peter stood up to preach, all of the other apostles stood up with him. And if he had said something with which they had disagreed, they would have pointed it out. They were standing in support of what he preached. They were standing when he spoke these words. Let's break this down. Number one, repentance. Repentance is death to sin. It is turning to God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" The definition of repentance is to turn from sin to God. And it includes a confession of sin to God, and a decision to forsake sin, and a godly sorrow for sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Don't try to hide your sins. Confess them and then abandon them. Die out to sin. Repent. Turn from sin unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So, number one, repentance. This is what Peter preached. After he had preached the gospel, after he had preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the people asked, "What do we do?" You see there? The question is, what do we do now to respond to the gospel that you've preached? He gave them three steps. The first one was repent. The second one was water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. This symbolizes Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When we die out to sin and repentance and we take that dead man of sin, our old lifestyle, and we bury it in the waters of baptism and rise to live a new life by the power of the Spirit, this symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the Bible calls water baptism burial with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Water baptism is not only a burial with Christ, but it is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 states this clearly. And baptism is to be by immersion in water. Matthew 3 and 16 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Water baptism is to be done by invoking the name of Jesus. See Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 8, verse 16, Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Acts chapter 19, verse 5, and Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And if you have received a water baptism of some other formula or of some other type, then rebaptism can be administered if necessary. See Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, where disciples who had been baptized with John's baptism of repentance were rebaptized in Jesus' name. So, first, repentance. Second, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And third, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the resurrection, the new life in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Let me read it for you again. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 and 10 says, "But ye..." He's writing here in an epistle to people who have already received the Holy Ghost. They've already repented. They've already been baptized. And he says to them, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." This receiving the baptism of the Spirit is absolutely part of salvation. Let me take you to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. Nicodemus came to the Lord in the nighttime, and he began to hint around that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, "Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man could do the miracles that you do except God be with him." And Jesus just cut to the heart of the matter, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus asked, "How? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus explained how to be born again by saying this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked him what to do to respond to the gospel, he preached to them three steps, and two of those three steps were water baptism and Spirit baptism. Now, it's no coincidence that Jesus, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, said that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, a man must be born of water and must be born of the Spirit of God. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and receiving the baptism of the Spirit, being baptized with God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, if you ask yourself, what is the biblical evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism? Turn to the book of Acts. Read Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where the evidence was speaking with other tongues. Read Acts chapter 10, verse 46, where the way that the believing Jews knew that the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost was given, for they heard them speak with tongues. That's how they knew they got the Holy Ghost. Read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, how that Paul knew that the disciples of John had received the Holy Ghost. They spoke with tongues and glorified God. And compare all of these verses against Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 20 in Samaria, and read Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, where Saul was told that he was to receive the Holy Ghost, and 1 Corinthians 14:18, where Paul, referring to tongues, said, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." When you study this out, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, cross-reference these against Acts chapter 8, where it was clear that there was a visible initial evidence that the sorcerer saw, and he tried to buy with money the power to give the Holy Spirit baptism. Compare these with Saul, who was told that he was to receive the Holy Ghost, and then in 1 Corinthians, where he said, "I speak in tongues." When you study all of this out, you realize that speaking in tongues, biblically, is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism. And finally, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can receive various spiritual gifts subsequent to your initial infilling. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." He speaks of the diversities of the gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 14, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men." And so we understand there is a distinction between tongues as the initial evidence and the spiritual gifts that can come subsequent to the initial infilling. Now, this experience, responding to the gospel by obeying Acts 2:38, is the new birth experience. It's what Jesus preached to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It is being born from above. It is being born again. And this experience is for everyone today. Read Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. It's for you, it's for your children, it's for all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And let me direct your attention to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. The word of the Lord says there in the gospel, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Folks, the Bible says that they who believe should receive the Spirit. If you're a believer, you should be a receiver. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for believers. If you've believed on him, then the scripture promises that out of your innermost being should flow rivers of living water. Now, if you've not received this experience, then why not? Step up to the plate and be a receiver. Jesus taught that if we, being evil human fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Jesus taught this experience and linked it to saving faith. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, "And saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." I want to encourage you today to believe the gospel and obey the gospel by repenting, being water baptized in Jesus' name, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.